the speaking animal. Because speech makes us different from all living things. So speech is a very great gift. Now I want to know the function. For what was speech given to me? Now, if I find a machine and I want to know what's the function of that machine, I am trying out what it's producing. Most probably it's the product function, right? Somebody finds a typewriter, I don't know what it is. He tries it until he finds out that he can write with it. So he knows that that's the function, right? So what is the function of speech? Speech can be used for either one of two purposes. For convenience, or for sharing with the outer world what's going on in my mind. For convenience. If I'm a shrewd salesman, and I want to make a sale, I would not be able to make a sale unless I can talk. And I can talk you into it, right? Huh? So that's convenience. On the other hand, where would be all that wisdom of Rambam if you would not have been able to communicate it? That great mind, everything would remain in his mind, he would have nothing. By his be able to express it, either in speech or in writing, the humanity is benefiting from his wisdom, right? Huh? And what would happen to Newton? What would happen to Pascal? What would happen to Einstein if they would not be able to express themselves? We would have lost an Einstein. Is that clear? Now, I am asking myself, what is the real function? Is the real function for my convenience, or is the real function that whatever is born in my brains should not be buried with my brain, should become a share of everyone? Huh? You hear my question? You see the two sides. Now, if somebody is lying, which function is it serving? If I am lying, am I sharing with you what's going on in my mind?
You're doing it for
just convenience. But it's just the opposite, because I am covering up what's in my mind instead of displaying my mind. Is that right? And it's bad because I am misusing a tool. A tool was given to me for a certain function. And I used that tool the wrong way, for the wrong function. And this is the basic concept, the Torah concept, about Shekhar. You use your tools for the wrong function. I don't think science is trying to figure out functions. There may be great exceptions, great people who have been figuring out some functions. But the average science is trying to discover how can we use things for our convenience. That's exploitation of nature. I don't say that they are making some big mistakes. I don't say that they're using it against the function. Maybe. But I have no proof. But the concern is not there. You follow this? Now, but when it comes to find out functions, that's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, measure the intelligence of a person by this. Huh? So now you ask me a question, you know how stupid I am. We still have at least 10 minutes. Pardon?
I think the science does look different.
Yes?
Yeah, I mean, like with, I mean, just saying an organism.
Yeah.
Okay, you have these different sections.
Right,
now,
right.
What function are they
right,
doing?
Right, right. This you're right.
Why are they there?
Right.
How does
right.
Part of the body help
those? Yeah, but that function is not the function of our free will. You know that?
Well, wait, where is free will?
That's the foundation of ethics. Morality is free will.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. Okay.
Tell you what.
So then you are talking about moral functions.
The same as I spoke about. But moral functions could be in everything. I'll show you something. You know, imagine an elderly person who cannot run, who has to walk very slowly, and suddenly somebody is chasing after him. They want to kill him. And that fellow would start running. And he would keep on running as long as he feels that people are behind him. Then, if he feels there's no danger anymore, he's exhausted. You know that. Could you explain where that energy came to him and why did it disappear?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll tell you the explanation randomly.
Right.
But go to the and how that adrenaline works. How does it work? Tell me that. The energy which we are using is not the energy which we possess. The same as a person has an amount of money and he invests it in business, he invested in stocks, invested in the bank. He doesn't touch his capital, but he uses the capital to produce, and he uses the production. The energy which we possess is locked up, is invested. We are using the product of our energy. Under pressure of danger, a valve opens, breaks a seal, and takes out the energy. That's what adrenaline really does. You follow what I say? And as long, wait a minute, and as long as the danger is there, it's open, the seal is open. The danger is over, it locks again. And then you're exhausted. You follow? Now, who told you that that system in the human body is limited to the human body only? Maybe that system is in all physics and the entire universe. Now, we have, if a person would find a way to break in to his stored energy, he would be a giant. He would be a giant for a day, and then he would be exhausted, right? Huh? Exactly, that's what drugs are doing. Drugs break the seal. And then suddenly you're becoming mighty. But it exhausts you. This is exactly what it is. Now, who told you that the same thing does not happen in the universe? Who told you that electricity is not one of the stored energies? You know that For thousands of years, the world didn't have electricity, and people lived. And it was a happier world. Who told you that many things that we are discovering, going on discovering now, and such beautiful toys that we have today, and a science already became a toy. You should see all the toys, the electronic toys that they sell for children. Who told you whether we are not stealing energy from the storehouse of the universe? That's a question which is very hard to answer, you know that? And this may become an ethical question. Can you answer that question?
I don't think the Bible would say that at all, because
I'm not talking Bible to you.
Well, I just
plain common sense. And then I'll tell you something else. Unless I know what the Talmud says, I wouldn't quote anything from Bible. Because we know nothing in the Bible unless we have the commentary to it. This is why the Western world has misread the Bible.
Well, at least I
suggest
what I was thinking.
Right.
The Bible, as I've understood in my meter, yeah, in mind, is that it says mankind has God has given mankind the right to do what he will with the animals of the world.
Same, sure, sure. But at the same time, I was given also rules how to use them. Sure we have. That's exactly, if you want to know what's the function of ethics, this is the function. The function is that it should normalize human behavior where the human being is free. You know, you are free what to take in your hands, what to put in your mouth, right? You're free. But once you put it in your mind, the laboratory takes over in your stomach and doesn't ask you any questions how to digest, right? Huh? So therefore, you have an automatic part. The human being is an automatic. The entire universe has two fields, automatic and manual. And the ethics is to regulate your manual handling. There is no ethics to your stomach if you took poison. No ethical rule will tell your stomach not to digest it and not to put it into your blood system. But there is an ethical regulation, don't put poison in your mouth. Huh? So ethics is only in the area where the human being is free to handle. And over there he has to be told how. Like any machine. A machine, an automatic machine, doesn't go wrong. It goes wrong when you start handling it manual. Yeah, you have cameras. Huh? Automatic cameras. But if you want, you can set it to handle it manually. You know that camera. If you let it go automatically, it would never make a mistake. But if you try handle it manually, then if you're a good photographer, good. If not, you're a lousy photographer, you mess up. That's what ethics is coming in. Right.
How much longer are we going to be allowed to be lousy cooks like that man? He's not going to last, keep that cook very long. Mm-hmm. Where he knows that he can have better, especially with materials that he has.
This is the entire idea of Mashiach. This is the idea of Mashiach. The idea of Mashiach, you ever heard talking about Mashiach? And people think, you know, the term of Rosh Hashiva is the kind of Rabbi Lemeir Block used to say, we are like kids who have been given raisin bread. So in Torah break the bread, we pick out the raisin. And what we hear about Mashiach here is it's going to be an ideal time. But what is it? What is it? It's so simple. It's the story with the lousy cooks. If I open a business, could you guarantee me that I'll succeed? If I'll succeed, you'll be happy. If I'll fail, if you're my friends, you'll be sad. But I can't guarantee, right? Huh? So a human being starts a business. If he succeeds, it's fine. If he fails, it's also no cash. The creator should open a business and fail. It's unimaginable. So smart a creator. And he opens a business and take a look what's going on. Take a look what's going on. You know, 40 years ago, I had a meeting. Are you familiar with New York? Anyone familiar with New York? Yeah. So I had a meeting at West 57th Street, Manhattan. I was living in the Lower East Side. We finished the meeting at 1 in the morning. I was too lazy to wait for the subways in the middle of the night, so I decided I'll walk. So I walked from West 57 to the Lower East Side, walked 2 hours. It wouldn't come to your mind to be afraid. I would be afraid to walk in the middle of the night in Manhattan. Could you imagine if you know Manhattan today? Could you imagine a fellow get crazy today and take such a walk between 1 and 3 in the morning? Right? Right?
You wouldn't go on the train either.
Huh? On the train?
You wouldn't go on the train either.
It is. 2 years ago, they slaughtered a lady in the train. They slaughtered. 12 o'clock in the afternoon. So is that business going well or it's failing? It's a terrible failure today. And it's deteriorating so fast. Could you imagine Hashem creating such a world and giving the human being a freedom to act? And that's how he uses his freedom. It's a failure, isn't it? The answer is, it says in Perik, "Shuv yemechad lifnei nisosa." A person may lead a wrong life, all his life. The last day before, the last day of his life, he did tshuva and he corrected himself. That day is so valuable that it compensates for all the wrong he did all his life. And what is said for the individual is said for the entire human race. And that's what Mashiach means. Mashiach means that the human race would not end before the entire human race would come to its senses and will be corrected. This is what Mashiach is. Then it goes to detail. Who is Mashiach? What nation will he come? Where will it be? Those are details. But this is the general idea. Huh? Is it clear?
Huh?
The general idea of Mashiach, that there will come a time, and it says in Chumash, there will come a time when the human race will correct itself. And it will be a universal tendency of tshuva.
Isn't that the day before the world comes to an end, though, so that would, in effect, do away with the human race as far as we know it, wouldn't
it? Yeah, I'll tell you, it's very hard to talk about this because we have no knowledge about it. But the only thing which I can say about it, is a person who dies does not die. Because it's only the body which dies. The spirit continues on. The body is like a garment, it's like a coat. So we wear, a person wears a garment for so many years until the garment wears out. So our life is wearing our body until the body wears out. You follow what I say? This I heard in the name of a very, very great man. Which the existence, and this I'll tell you, and this, a non-Jew said it. It's not, I mean, Torah teaches us. What I told you, I told you in one of the greatest Torah sages who said it, that we wear the body until it wears out.
Who said it, Rabbi?
Huh?
Who said it?
Very good. But that idea that the life survives, survival of the soul, is one of the things which Immanuel Kant has established in his books. You know that? Are you familiar with Immanuel Kant? Huh? Anyone here familiar with Kant? Huh? You're one of the greatest. One of the greatest, one of the most original masters. And he has it in a book which is called La Métaphysique de Mœurs. The Metaphysics of Mœurs, it's called. He has it in the introduction of that book where he says it. He says it's impossible, and he proves it logically, that it's impossible to conceive that a human being is just what he is here. The life continues. So now, if the physical human race would be destroyed, it doesn't mean that the spiritual human race would be destroyed. And because we don't know.
Does the world have a 6,000 year time?
Right, that's what I was referring to. But I still saw, say that we don't know.
One day of Hashem's life is like 1,000.
Huh? Good. No, it's mentioned. 6,000, and somebody says that we are in the fourth cycle of the 6,000. Also, that there are 6,000 cycles, and we are in the fourth one. The first Israel says, things I don't know, I can't talk about. Normally, we should not take. But if somebody is sweating very hard, should ask a child, are you him? In our Samir, he had somebody to ask.
I'm not sure, but I think you can take a cold one because it's not pleasant.
Pardon?
It's hard at you. Not a shower, but you can take a cold shower because it's not
pleasant. I don't know. I understand that. All right, then no more questions. We'll stop here. My father did not. They say that the Chofetz Chaim at his old age started. And he started in sympathy with the other people there. He didn't want them to be embarrassed by it. But my father never did. I said every social law and social regulation. The word social is not exact. I would say every law of behavior in society. Because I am not talking about socialism. Yeah, that's a different concept completely. But there are regulations, there are laws how people should behave with each other, right? And those laws have two sides to them. There is a legal side and there is an ethical side. Let's say the law, you shouldn't steal. It's my ethical obligation not to steal. It is my legal right not to be stolen from. You follow this? Every law between people has those two sides. And they should, and those two sides should always cover each other. Why? If I am an ethical man and I am not stealing, how do I know that the next fellow is ethical and he will not steal from me? I need my protection too. So therefore, besides being my ethical obligation, it gives me also my legal right not to be stolen from. If you would have any law which is only ethical and which cannot be converted into a legal right, it would expose me to hazards. Is that clear what I say? Huh? Therefore, in a society, obligations to each other should have reciprocity. Huh? You understand? Now, the obligation of returning a lost article is not an obligation for the non-Jew. That's a Jewish obligation. And it is a Jewish obligation, and sometimes it's not convenient at all, and sometimes it involves me in time loss, and I have to do something in time. I have somebody else's chicken to take care of. It's not for me. But within the Jewish society, there is a legal there is an ethical obligation that I should go into inconveniences, and sometimes to small expense, in order to protect somebody else. You understand? The non-Jew doesn't have that obligation. Pardon? There is no reciprocity. Therefore, I cannot be obligated to him, but he is not obligated to me. The same thing, it is something which, that's the law of interest. You know about the law of interest? A Jew is not supposed to borrow and pay interest to another Jew. There are some ways to work it out. There are some ways to work it out to pay interest as a service charge. Yeah, there are certain ways. As a matter of fact, if not for this, we would not be able to do banking in Israel. You understand? And in the banks, there are certain formulas which have been formulated already by law that they can take and pay. It's not, but it's a very complicated legal approach how to do it. But if somebody, I'll tell you, I have that problem. Somebody came to me yesterday. He wants 3,000 to borrow 3,000 shekels for 3 weeks. Now, in 3 weeks, the 3,000 shekels will be worth less than today. Now, you understand? I can't help it. I'm going to lose out. Huh? Because I cannot make him pay me more shekels than he borrowed from me. The way here, in private loans, the way here would be only to deal in dollars. That's the only way.
Can you lend somebody 3,000 Israeli shekels on the condition that it's paying back at the same rate?
No, that's my problem.
But if you would give him in dollars, you would have no problem.
If I would give him in dollars, I have no problem.
Yeah, so you could just give him 3,000 shekels and say, I saved you the
this
problem
is,
of
yeah.
And
yeah.
This is
what yeah, yeah, I'll tell you. This is a question which I don't know the answer. I know that I heard here that some authorities have decided it could be done like this, to be given shekels, and it should be considered as giving dollars. But I don't know for sure. So, but on the other hand, I offered him 60 shekels. $60 is exactly the time. He's smart, he didn't want it.
He didn't want dollars.
Yeah. So, and then in that case, I'm really having a loss.
So that's not fair either. You're doing a mitzvah and then you're suffering a loss. What can
right,
you do?
Right. But let me tell you. Even without it, this is a special Israeli case. But without going to this, we have to understand the law of interest that the Torah says. Imagine somebody is coming to me and wants to borrow from me for 2 months some amount of money. I said, I'll gladly give it to you, but my money is not idling, and while I have it, it's working for me. When I'll give it for 2 months, the money is not going to produce for me. I don't want to charge you anything, but at least I want to be compensated for the loss of profit which I'm going to have. Makes a lot of sense, huh? So he will say, I would gladly do it, but the Torah says I can't. So what would I say? Listen, if I'll give you and will not charge you interest, I'll have a loss. Huh? If I'll give you, I'll charge you interest, I'll have an avera. So the best thing would be, look for somebody else. So I'll have no loss and no avera. You follow? So what's going to happen? That poor fellow will not get the loan. And he is ready to pay interest to get the loan, because he needs the cash now. So what did the theory accomplish? It's making such a law that I cannot take interest. It's hurting the poor fellow. You follow what I say? The answer is, there is another mitzvah to do, an additional mitzvah. If a fellow comes to you for a loan, you don't say no. The only thing is, you are entitled to make sure that the loan is safe. You can take security, you can investigate whether you can rely on him, you can have somebody co-sign. If you cannot secure to get paid, you are free. But you have to look to make it secure. Now that fellow comes to me and I say, listen, I don't want to have a loss, I don't want to have an avera. He says, an avera you have already. Why? If you don't give me a loan, you have an avera for not giving me a loan. If you give me a loan and charge me interest, you have an avera for charging interest. Your only way of getting out of an avera is having a loss. Give it. You follow what's going on. Huh? And this is exactly how it is. And this is exactly how I got in with those 3,000 scholars. So, what does it mean? It means that the Torah obligates me to go into inconveniences in order to help another fellow. You understand? Now, common sense it's not. By common sense, I can be obligated not to hurt anyone. But to go into an expense to help someone, it's fine, I can volunteer it. But to say I'm obligated to go into an expense to help one, that's not common sense. You follow what I say? Huh? Therefore, the Torah says, if a non-Jew comes to you for a loan, charge him interest. Same thing. According to the Rambam, it's a mitzvah to charge him. But the mitzvah is give him a loan. He needs a loan. And on the other hand, you are not obligated to go into that inconvenience and to go into that loss because of it. Because if you need, he doesn't have the obligation. For the reciprocity, you can go as far as to give him a loan and charge him interest. You are not obligated to give him a free loan.
Why do you insist that you're not obligated to give him a loan at all? And then you would have that crazy situation.
I'll tell you. Because he's a human being and he needs help. Why shouldn't I help him?
So the whole idea is that there's a minimum amount of...
There's an obligation to people. But the obligation does not go as far that I have to go into an expense to help him. Because he doesn't have that obligation for me. There has to be a reciprocity.
You can ask a non-Jew, I can have a non-Jew ask you for a loan. And then you can charge him the interest and then I can get my loan.
Those are legal cases which have to be. There are some cases.
That's called securing a loan.
Huh?
If you met with a Jewish person and co-sign or work through a boy, so somebody who's not Jewish as a middleman.
Yeah.
Let's say listen.
You saw tonight how far the Gemara goes into detail into a problem. That problem is also mentioned. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the Gemara goes into great detail. And it's in the code, it's mentioned. Yes?
What's your raw opinion about buying the shuk?
Buying what?
In the Arab shuk, in the old city.
About buying in the old city?
Like if you buy a suit in the Arab shuk as opposed to buying it from a Jew because it's less expensive than the shuk, should you go ahead and save the money and buy it in the shuk?
Yeah, I'll tell you. There was a case. A woman comes, that happened to my mother on the Ashari. A woman comes, she has a shaila. Then they were poor people, not rich people, and they need a shelf for the books, for the sport. And there is a Jewish carpenter who is asking for a zloty, it was in Poland. And there is a non-Jew asking a half a zloty.
Half a
zloty. Should she give it to the Jew or to the non-Jew? Are you understand? So my mother said, give it to the non-Jew. She says, how come? I have to help a Jew making a living. She says, your husband is also a Jew. You understand? So, but still, if the difference is small, I would buy from a Jew, not from a non-Jew. But if it's a big difference, I am also a Jewish person. Thank you. Yeah, but I have to know when I pay for my nap. I have to know that I can trust them. He was a great businessman. Zach Metal Company, a great businessman. After the war, he purchased surplus, a lot of surplus. So for $250,000, he made a contract with the government to sell him a tremendous amount of broken tanks. Tanks, broken tanks, after the war. And he told me the story. He said that people think thought in Washington thought he's crazy. It wasn't worth it. He knew that in the tanks there was one boat which was very valuable. So he got the tanks, he sorted out the junk, and he started selling those boats, and he made many millions of dollars. So the people in Washington became pissed. There's a Jew, and that Jew, they had such something good in his hand, and he got it out. So they started making troubles with deliveries. So
why?
Because they don't want that. It's such a valuable thing, and he bought it for peanuts, and so they didn't like it. Oh. And he's a Jew. So finally, he had to take him to court. So whom did he sue? President Truman was at that time. He sued Truman. He said he would sue a secretary. It wouldn't help because the secretary would say, it's another secretary involved. So he sued the head of the government. In court, the lawyer for the government claimed that the government cannot go through with further deliveries, because that contract is not valid anymore. The man who signed the contract is not more in the office, and he must probably made a mistake, and the government is not supposed to be responsible for the mistakes that that man made. So he tells me the story. He says, I told my lawyer, I want to answer. So the lawyer tells him, fine. So he walks over to the judge, takes out a dollar bill from his pocket, and says, Your Honor, your government is circulating illegal money. He says, how come? Take a look, he says, the secretary, the treasurer who is signed on that dollar bill, he is not noticed anymore for the last 25 years. He won his case. Just won this. What does it mean? What does the story mean? The story means that there are collective obligations and there are individual obligations. A collective obligation, if somebody signs for a corporation, it's nobody's business who is today running the corporation. That corporation signed. Huh? If somebody signs for the government, nobody's business was the minister. While he had the authority to sign for the government, he obligated the government. The governments and municipalities are issuing bonds, which will have to be paid 100 years later. The taxpayer of 100 years later will pay taxes because I benefit today of building a new road. You understand? Because this is what the legal entity is. A legal entity, that's what corporations are. A legal entity has... We read a portion. The after is... Yeah. What's the after? But every Shabbos, we read a portion of the Torah. You know that. And the entire Torah scroll is divided into 50-some portions. Because we have 50-some Shabbos in here, it's not always the same. It's 52, 53 sometimes. And it's so combined that every year we complete the entire reading, the entire scroll. In addition to reading the Torah, we are also reading from prophets. And that's the Haftarah. Every Shabbos, we read one portion from prophets. Usually, the portion of prophets which is picked out something which is dealing with the subject which was read that particular Shabbos in the Torah, which follows the portion of the week. Yeah. Except for 10 weeks, where there is a different order. It's 3 weeks the fourth Tisha B'Av, and seven Shabbos in the following year. Through the fourth Tisha B'Av, we read prophecies which foretold the destruction of the temple and the Holocaust of the people. Of course, this is not the only Holocaust that we went through. This may be the most terrible one, but it's not the only one. After Tisha B'Av, for 7 weeks, we read prophecies of consolation, of where it's told that the nation will be rebuilt again. You follow this? This is the, those are the seven, and those readings going to Rosh Hashanah. Now, but those prophecies are also explaining and telling you. We read the Shabbos, was the first one, which starts, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Bring consolation to my people, says the Lord. That was started. And then the statement like this. A voice says, call. And the prophet says, what should I call? And the answer is, all flesh is like hoy. You know what hoy is? Like grass, right? And all its kindness is like the something that like the easy plow in the field, which is getting vulgar. The grass will dry out, the blooming will wilt when the strong wind of Hashem blows in it. But the word of Hashem will stay forever. What does it say? You know that not only the Jewish people have problems, humanity has problems. And we are trying to better our situation. The human being is trying to better his situation. And he's trying to figure out some ways of bettering the human situation. Does not work. Did communism work to make the world a better, to make the world a paradise? It did not. Communism in Russia may be a fool's paradise. People who have been born in that society and they don't know anything better may be very happy. But what happened during World War II, there have been so many officers and soldiers who were exposed to Western countries, they didn't want to go back. They discovered that there is a different kind of life. It may have solved some problems over there, but it has cost so many lives. And while in Western countries they are playing around with death penalty, yes, death penalty, no death penalty. Russia is practicing it without any discrimination. So, to say that it has solved problems, we don't know. As a matter of fact, there is in Chumash, there is one expression which says that when Adam was thrown out of paradise, Hashem has placed a blade of a turning sword to keep him from coming back to paradise. What is that turning sword, or a turning blade of a sword? You know what it is? Whatever we try to make life more convenient, boomerangs. Such a wonderful thing like cars, like automation. Take a look how many people we have. It's on one hand, it leads to paradise, on the other hand, it boomerangs. Yes?
Well, you find that in Judaism is the exception, right? Because Judaism also wants to make life better for humanity. I mean, we also want to do better the situation than people who
are. No, no. It's different. And would you remember that question for the next time, what you just said?
Yeah.
Would you remember it? It is a little different, but it's too late tonight anyway. Many things. Socialism has invented strikes. Take a look what the doctor strike has done here in this country. It's supposed to solve. It's beautiful, beautiful grass, but it wilts, it dries. That's what it says. And it says that before the Jewish people will be restored, there will be many tears, which the prophet calls grass, which is wilting, which is drying. You follow? He says, for the word of the Lord will stand forever. That the redemption that Kodesh Baruch Hu will bring will be different. Now, why different is your question. That's exactly what you asked. All right, that's about, can talk tonight.